Please turn with me, congregation, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We'll begin the reading at verse 2 of Mark, chapter 9, reading to verse 29, where we find the account not only of Jesus' transfiguration, as it's termed, but also an event that immediately follows that. And though it might seem strange to look at two passages, they actually complement one another and a message for us, for the church always. These words, Mark 9, starting at verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked for your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything's possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Thus far, a reading from God's holy word, and may he bless it to us. It's quite an amazing thing that transpires here, congregation, because up to this time, don't forget that the disciples knew Jesus and everyone else who met Jesus under the veil of flesh. We're given the grand angelic birth announcements in the Gospels, we're shown something of who and what he was and is prior to incarnation. John's Gospel would remind us from the very outset that this is God, co-creator, come in the flesh. But here, the disciples who have met Jesus as a Jew among Jews, a man among men, a human being among human beings, are now given a glimpse. They're shown something of crown before cross. They're given a glimpse of glory of Jesus in all of his might and power and beauty and strength and holiness, of the sovereignty of his divinity, if you will. They're shown Jesus in this way as Jesus himself, and they too must be strengthened for the road to cross that is ahead. It's important we see that because we all are bearing a cross when we follow Jesus. To bear a cross, don't forget, as first century ears would understand that, oh, I need to bear a cross. That isn't I have to live with a difficult mother-in-law. That's not what it means. It means I'm going to my death. When you bore a cross, you were going to the place to be crucified, to be crossed up, hung up, tortured to death. Not, well, I have to do the dishes tonight. We often misuse what bearing a cross means. The world has to deal with difficult mother-in-laws. Unbelievers have to deal with too many dishes to do. That's not bearing a cross. Bearing a cross is to go to your death. Now, when we follow Jesus, as he is on his march to his death, to his crucifixion for our salvation, as the Son of God will enter more and more into humiliation, as the Mighty One will look weaker and weaker, we're given this glimpse of glory, this crown that is the truth, this divine testimony that is announced from the cloud of glory about him. And in that message, this is my son whom I love, we're also given a command to listen to him. Do you? Do I? We listen to all kinds of voices in this world. We hear all kinds of voices in this world, do we not? We listen to the nightly news and we hear sad stories. You can turn on morning or right before the news or right after the news, Hollywood programs telling you what's important in the world of Hollywood as if it were. You can listen, you can stand at the newsstands and read the gossip rags about who's dating whom and who's supposedly pregnant by whoever, you know, all that kind of stuff. There's all kinds of voices telling us, here's the way, here's the truth, here's life. We live in a culture in which we're going to redefine normal, redefine good. Everywhere we look, we're hearing many things saying, listen to us. But here we have the divine testimony, the Father's voice saying, listen to him. Now, this is important to grasp because we're shown a glory here, as I said, a crown before cross, which isn't only for Jesus, but we need a glimpse of glory as we bear cross. A glory is revealed here, a glory that elicits worship here, and a glory that also must face the humdrum of the struggle against evil and unbelief. In other words, the Christian life isn't all mountaintops. The Christian life is not all glorious transfigurations and pictures of crowns. It is that. It involves that. It ends with that. But there's a cross to bear on the way. And that's why this passage is so important. We're told that Jesus, you know, had declared that he was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. In chapter 8 there, Jesus predicts his death, verse 31 and following, and Peter took great exception to that, so much so that Jesus rebukes him, "Get behind me, Satan." No, you must never die, because what good is a dead general for the army? What good is having a Messiah, the longing of the promise of the ages, what all of redemptive history has been straining for, and it finally arrives, as I said, arrives with angelic birth announcement, celebration in heaven. He finally comes of age and begins a ministry to declare he's on his way to Jerusalem to die. No, Lord, it must never be so, Lord. Get behind me, Satan. Because Peter would keep Messiah Jesus from accomplishing the redemptive task he came in the world to do. Now, it's in that light, in that context, then, declaring kingdom of God come, and don't forget, kingdom of God is about the healing, redemptive, restorative reign of God. God always reigns. He's always sovereignly reigning. But kingdom of God here is this healing reign of God. This is arrived with Jesus Christ. And so 6 days later, he took Peter, James, and John with him. They are led up a high mountain, and they're all alone. And now they're shown the crown of him who's on his way to cross. The crown that belongs to us as we bear cross. It's, yes, an encouragement. Notice that he's transfigured. His clothes become dazzling white. This is much more than beach borax and brighteners or whatever. This is something no bleach can accomplish. This is something otherworldly, in other words. And there appeared before them also Elijah and Moses conversing with Jesus. Very interesting that the one who would represent the prophets and the one who would represent the law and the prophets, the Old Testament testimony, there it is before the one who gives us the new covenant in his blood. There you have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And of course, they were but pointers to, praying for, looking for this redemptive day, for this Messiah. There they accompany Jesus in his glory. Now that's stupendous enough. In fact, it's so stupendous that Peter, who with the others, they're so frightened, he doesn't know what to say. But he does sense glory when he sees it, and so he says, "It's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, for Moses, for Elijah." He's stammering. He doesn't know what he's saying. In fact, that word there, shelters, is really the word tabernacle. It's a tabernacle word. It's a tent word. You remember the traveling worship tent, the tabernacle? As Israel, before she had place of worship and was on the move and wandering, they had the traveling tent of worship. And that's the kind of word used here. In fact, John will use the same word when he says that Jesus came in the flesh to tabernacle with us, to dwell with us. Peter is recognizing in the face of this kind of crown, this kind of glory, the proper response is worship. Well, that's interesting because it's worship that we need in order to bear cross. It's vision of God that we need in order to live Christian life. It's fortification in the gospel and the way of worship that we need to say onward, Christian soldiers. We all together need God, a vision of his holiness, of his love, his kindness, his mercy. We need the promise of this this God, of his covenant, of this gospel. We need this in order, this glimpse of crown, as we bear cross and seek to serve. It's so important we grasp this. In fact, it even is amped up more because then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And now it's like there's no mistake. This is reminiscent of Sinai. This is reminiscent when we had the traveling tent and God brings them to the holy mountain and the cloud of God surrounds them, surrounds Moses, such that Moses was allowed but to, as God passed by, to glimpse him from the rear, so to speak, his own face shining back God's glory. But this is something unique, because now God speaks from this cloud, not to Moses, but to his own son. Here's the divine imprimatur upon Jesus, the divine sanctioning commendation. This is my son, whom I love. In Jerusalem, they'll say he's traitor and blasphemer and should be rejected of God. But don't forget the high mountain. Peter, James, John, later all the disciples, church. As we're tempted to doubt our Savior, our King, his love, his goodness, here's the divine testimony. This is my son, whom I love. The world may hate him. The world may denounce him. The world may ignore him, but he's mine. I love him. And now listen to him. Don't listen to Satan's lies. Don't listen to the false promises of false religions. Don't listen to the lies and false promises of a playboy philosophy or a materialistic ideal or any of these, this rewriting of truth that up is down and down is sideways and sideways is up and all this nonsense. Listen to him. After all, he's the Word of God in the flesh. And suddenly they look around, being this kind of Shekinah glory cloud around them with this divine voice, and suddenly there's no one there except Jesus. Not because Moses was irrelevant or Elijah was irrelevant or because we can abandon the Old Testament, but because Jesus fills full fulfillment of what they longed for and were about. Indeed, they are obsolete in that sense because he does fill full. And he alone is Son of God. He alone is the one, as such, loved of God this way. He alone. It's about him alone that we hear the call. Listen to him. Now, that's the glory revealed. This glory revealed, however, is also a glory, as we saw, that elicits worship, and it's from the worship that they derive strength. So often, you know, we have what we contend with in the world, in our lives, whether it's physical disease, whether it's disappointment with family members, a particular trial, a temptation we cave into and are ashamed of, a grudge we bear, an angry spirit, perhaps thinking God has let us down, God doesn't love me anymore, everything seems to be stacking up, nothing seems to be going right. We maybe search our hearts and look at all of our sins and we wonder, well, am I being punished or something? Well, first of all, the Lord doesn't exactly punish us that way. As a loving Father, he might chastise us and he might let our sins bite us and harm us in order to wake us up. But what we face in this life, God always has a good end in mind, a good purpose in mind. But see, the other voices come around, Satan's lies come around and say, listen to the lies. Don't listen to the good news of salvation. Don't listen to Jesus when he says, come unto me. Don't listen to the word of the Lord that says he will never snuff out a smoldering wick. The lies come, and the devil wants us listening to him. That's what sin is, right? Adam and Eve listened to the tempter. They listened to the lies, the half-truths, and fell away and astray. It happens to us too. But it's in worship, it's in grasping crown that we learn to bear cross. You know, we also have that passage, keep your eyes fixed upon the author and finisher of your faith. That's a worship word. When our eyes are fixed on him, we're seeing God's love. When our eyes are fixed on him, so too our ears to heed what he says. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, not on chasing the world or some idols, now our hearts are also ready to be offered and surrendered, our wills submissive to him. And this is the way of blessing. Think about it. Disregard God's word and be blessed. Is that in the Bible? Would you expect that to work? Disregard God's word and he'll bless you up a storm. That's just ridiculous. Of course, the path of blessing is a path of faith, of dependence, of gratitude, and humble submission. Trust. Lord, your word and your way is the better word, the better way. I trust that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, may I listen to him. This is all in the way of worship. Not because we need to build little shelters. Peter didn't know what he was doing. But he did understand that glory elicits worship. You realize we capture glory whenever the word of the Lord is opened and it's understood and received. The glory of the Lord has come because the Spirit acts and moves. You realize we see something of the glory of the Lord at baptism, such that, you know, you don't wash what isn't dirty. So that even from infancy in Adam, we're bent and depraved and sinful and guilty, and we need washing and healing. And God, in his mercy and love, already takes the initiative even from infancy, though we don't see all the fruits of sin in infancy. The root is all there, and God comes to wash and save and restore and give rebirth, new birth. At the Lord's Supper, what do we find? In the simplicity of eating and drinking, Jesus takes us to the depth of the gospel that it's all done for you. Not what I do, try harder and God will love me. If I can just get sanctified enough first, I can get justified and forgiven. No! Not sanctified, dirty, and Christ dies for sinners. So that we can be moved to repentance, not merely because the law shows us we're wrong, but because the gospel shows us that God is good and merciful and kind, even to undeserving sinners. The supper shows us the glory of God, which elicits worship as well. In all these ways, we are in his presence. A kind of divine testimony is heard in word and sacrament. And we're called to heed that voice, to listen to that word. It's so fundamental. Now, they're on their way down the mountain. And Jesus says, no, don't talk about this till I've risen from the dead. Until you see the crown of crowns. Until I've risen and I've ascended, and now you'll see something more of the glory to come, and you can bear witness and testimony of this. Until such time, no one will understand. And they're thinking, well, Jesus, if he's talking about rising from the dead, means he's gonna die. Now we're back to this, the dead general. What good's that? Well, didn't the teachers of the law say things about Elijah has to come before Messiah comes and all of that? And Jesus explains Elijah did come. And John the Baptist, you find, yes, indeed, Elijah come again. Where there's an Elijah, there's an Elisha. Where there's a John the Baptist, there's a Jesus. And so we find here, but as they spurn the one who pointed to him, they spurn the one who is him. As they reject the one who announced the coming of the Lord, they reject the Lord who has come. That's what he means. They've done whatever they have wished. Now, it seems strange. Well, that's enough. We can stop. But they didn't stop, and there's a reason. Because the Christian life, even for Jesus, is he's the one who shows us this life to come and calls us to service to him. Peter, James, and John, as they experience this glorious crown, this glorious mountaintop experience, what next? Well, it's not all grins and smiles and sprayed hair, is it? In fact, that's not how the Christian life works. We'd like to think, well, I had a struggle as a young man, but I overcame it, and the rest of my life has been on cruise control, spiritual cruise control. I've barely had to steer the car or worry about traffic. It's just been a paved highway of ease. That's not the Christian life at all. In fact, there's a few of you here older than I am, and you could teach me a thing or two about, well, you ought to see what's ahead as you get physically older and your children get older and your grandchildren get older and the church gets older, so to speak. And it's nothing ever stays the same. And some of the things around the corner are very difficult to deal with. There's a lot of, to stay faithful to Jesus, there's a lot of dying to old man. There's a lot of dying to old sinful self that the Lord has in store for us. There's a lot of learning to depend upon him where we haven't been depending on him. There's a lot of learning to listen to his voice, to the voice of Jesus, where we've been hard of hearing and deaf. And even though our ears become deaf, our hearts begin to listen and hear better and more. Because off the mountaintop, even of a worship service, it's into the world. Jesus described it as, I send you as sheep among wolves. We know that's true. That's exactly what happens here. Off the mountaintop into happy ever after, no? They come off the mountain into arguments. Into a contest with evil and a demon-possessed boy. They come down off the mountaintop to their fellow disciples who are inept and incapable of driving out this demon. They've driven out others, but not this one. And a large crowd, the teachers of the law, are arguing with them about all this. And they're overwhelmed with wonder when they see Jesus, and he wants to know what all the fuss and commotion's about. Well, teacher, said one, the man, I brought you my son. Now here you see a broken life, right? I mean, just think about this a bit. A boy, a son, who had been robbed of speech, which means he can't function, he can't earn a living, he can't get married, he can't do any of the normal stuff. This demon seizes him, this evil spirit. It throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. Oh, you say, well, that's epilepsy. Well, maybe, but it's demon-inspired epilepsy that leaves him mute. it's demon-possessed, orchestrated to time it so that he falls into the water that he might drown, times it that he falls into the fire and gets burned badly that he might die. Imagine having to keep your eye on this boy all the time lest he be seriously injured and die. Their lives are consumed with this trial, this cross of trying to trust God through this burden, this great struggle in their life. That is what has happened. He brings the boy to Jesus, and his disciples could not drive out the spirit. And Jesus names it as he sees it and understands it, unbelieving generation. I've been with you so long. I've discipled my disciples for all this time. And the power of the devil and of evil seems still to have the upper hand. From mountaintop to valley of shadow of death, that's what you see here. They bring the boy to him, and the spirit immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. And there he is on the ground, rolling and foaming, an ugly sight. And there's our sorrow, there's our burden. There's, Lord, where we've prayed and prayed and prayed with no solution, no answer. God must be against us. God doesn't like us. God isn't coming through for us. Or so it seems. That's the voice of the devil, not the voice of the Lord. The voice they're tempted to heed. So how long since childhood? He says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus really picks up on that quickly, doesn't he? If you can, if I can, everything is possible for him who believes. And remember, he had said, oh, unbelieving generation. Isn't that the problem? We live by sight, not by faith. We live by what we see and how we add up life instead of from God's word. Wasn't Jesus himself tempted that way to look at his circumstance and draw conclusions when the devil was tempting him in the wilderness? You're starving to death and you're the Son of God. You know, just turn stones into bread. Do the spiritual math and add it up yourself. But, you know, Jesus each time brought him back to the word of the Lord, to heed that word appropriately and properly. And that's what's happening here as well. Everything is possible for him who believes. And then these words that in many ways are perhaps both the most honest and beautiful words in the Bible. I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. Now, I don't know about you, congregation, but I'll guess that you're a lot like me. Maybe that's not very kind, but I have the same struggle as this man. I believe, Lord, but help me with my unbelief. In all the ways I doubt, distrust you, afraid you won't come through. Afraid that you're not in my corner because of my sins. Afraid, oh Lord, that I have to finesse life myself. And then how easy it is to get bitter or cold. How easy it is to distrust God. Lord, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And what does Jesus do? He rebuked the evil spirit. No mistake here. This boy, whatever his problem, is inspired by an evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, come, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And the spirit shrieked. It's always interesting. The spirits know when to listen to Jesus. They know when to obey Jesus. we need to at least do as well as that. The boy who looked deaf and dumb now looks dead and as a corpse. And that's what the crowd surmised. He's dead. But Jesus stands him on his feet. And then he, after he'd gone on indoors, they're asking, why couldn't we drive it out? And it's all about faith and prayer and worship. If we, congregation, try to live the Christian life without faith, without prayer, without worship, well, you might as well say, I'm going to try to stay physically healthy without eating or drinking or any exercise. You will just atrophy and grow weaker and more feeble. And finally, yeah, you'll die a slow death. And it's true spiritually as well. Here's the disciples trying to do it, not by heeding the word of the Lord, not by humility, not by faith, not by prayer, because prayer is an exercise of faith. Prayer is a declaration of dependence upon the Lord, isn't it? When you pray, when you don't pray, what are you saying? I don't need you. I got it covered. When you don't pray, what are you saying about your life? I can handle it. When you don't pray, you're taking a posture of, Lord, when I need you, I'll ask. When you don't pray, you're not fellowshipping with God in a manner in which you're offering your heart, your life, your sins before Him. You're laying them bare, and you're celebrating who He is. And so you're basically disinviting God from your life. And that's why we need prayer. And that's why we need to listen to Him. When we pray to Him, we're also more open to and eager to read His word, to heed sermons, to live what He teaches, to listen to Him. From the mountaintop to the valley, of this crown to this cross, that is the life we face until Jesus comes again in the flesh or we meet Him on the clouds of glory. But He's calling us to worship Him now, fortified with glory to come, vision of new heaven and new earth, vision of Christ resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven, vision of and even having the joy of Spirit of Pentecost upon us, all that unto humility, all that unto, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. All that unto prayer, Lord, I need you, I can't, but you can. All that is saying, Lord, you are able. Have mercy upon me, upon my church, upon my family, upon my neighbors, upon my household. This kind can come out only by prayer. Because we only walk the Christian life in the fellowship of the Spirit by His Word and Spirit, where prayer in our struggling belief prays. And here's the joy of it, is God hears our prayers, our struggling prayers. God doesn't kick us to the side even with our weak, feeble faith. But blesses. God is kind to this man of weak faith, but faith nonetheless, and He's kind to you and to me. And isn't that what you need from God? This forbearing patience, this kindness, this mercy, this Lord who loves us even in our unlovableness, who forgives us though we seem so unforgivable. Don't forget the mountaintop. Capture and continue to contemplate the crown. be fortified with the divine testimony about our divine human Savior. Be strengthened by that command to listen to him. Because in listening to Jesus, you come to the one who invites you to himself, who lifts you of your heavy burdens and forgives you of all your sins. Amen. Our gracious God, forgive us where we've heeded and listened to the voices of our own hearts, our own doubts, our own unbelief. Forgive us where we've listened to the lies of the devil, and equip us by your mercy to listen more and more to Jesus Christ, to that good message of the gospel. Assure us with your love and presence in him. Strengthen us in this way, we pray. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number